Hello, everyone. I'm Kevin Winder, and thanks for tuning in to another broadcast of Beyond Everything Radio. Guess what? I have a question for you. Does unbelief or disobedience bring condemnation? In today's episode, we take a wide-angle lens and view the story of the woman caught in the act of adultery. Once you see the context into which the story has been inserted, the larger message begins to emerge. Join me now as we see beyond the story of forgiveness into an exploration of that part of us that wants God to condemn someone else. If we see beyond everything, perhaps we too can finally drop our stones. Hello, everybody. I'm so glad to have you back. Thanks for coming back for another episode of Beyond Everything Radio. I'm your host. My name's Kevin Winder. I'm an online pastor, author, and uncoach. I'm so glad to have you here. Welcome to the program, and welcome to Sunday. You know, folks, each and every week, I invite you to go to my website, www.kevinwinder.com. I'm hoping you'll go there and sign up for my weekly newsletter. It's entitled Winder's Windshield. When you do, you'll get access to every single radio program that I've done. And you'll get 2 years of podcasts that have been recorded, as well as over 6 years of blog posts and tons of other content. I want you to do that because I think it is content that will really help you. It'll challenge your thinking. It'll enlarge your soul. It'll make you a better person. And it's absolutely free. No spam whatsoever. Go to kevinwinder.com, K-E-V-E-N. I spell my name like the number 7. Go to kevinwinder.com, sign up for Winder's Windshield, and do that today. Thanks so much, folks, for your feedback, your comments. You know, several weeks ago, I did a 3-week series on blockchain technology and cryptocurrency, and I know it was by far the least viewed and attended and clicked and linked through content of the entire year, probably the last 3 years. And I think it's because a lot of folks just didn't understand it. And so I went into this series where we are retelling familiar Bible stories so that we can hear them again for the very first time. And I have had some of the highest click-through rates. And I just want to thank you for your response, your comments, your feedback, your encouragement. I'm so glad that you guys are getting content out of this. Many of you have told me that you have read the Bible many, many times. You've sat in church for years and years. You've heard sermons preached on these very same passages. And then I am doing this and you're hearing something that you've never heard before. And that's exactly the goal of this work. It takes a tremendous amount of study, a lot of exploration in the original language, but I think it's worth it. And what we're pulling out is content that I think is inspiring and challenging and helpful. Today is no different. Today, our title of our talk is called Arguments, Adultery, and Dirt. Arguments, Adultery, and Dirt. And if you can't already tell, we're going to be talking about the woman who was caught in the act of adultery. Now, like I said, I've been retelling these familiar stories so that we can hear them again for the very first time. And anyone with even a little bit of Bible knowledge is likely familiar with the woman caught in the act of adultery. And what's really important here, before you just start reading the story and just read the story only as the story, which is what happens most of the time. Every time you hear a context or a sermon on this, it's most likely the context of only the story. But if you pull back and you look at this story within the larger context of what's been happening, and we can do that because this series is essentially our movement through the book of John, in case you haven't caught on to that. And this has been kind of opening up the larger context for you so that you can see these stories kind of in a new light. And the context of this story is easily missed, but it enlarges the message from the story of forgiveness that we've all been given. I mean, the story in the message is way bigger than what we might originally think. And so to get at that context, the first thing we need to understand, and even many of your Bibles, especially if you use the ESV, they're going to tell you that early manuscripts of the Bible do not contain John chapter 7, verse 53 through John 8, verse 11. Now, that is known as the passage of the woman caught in the act of adultery. So that's a story that was added later during the transcription process. So, you know, back then they didn't have printing presses. They didn't have, you know, obviously the technology that we have. So when they recorded something, they had scribes record things. And the earlier manuscripts often have less information than the later manuscripts. And some people say, well, that makes the earlier manuscripts more reliable. And that's not necessarily true. Yes, it is important to know that this passage was added. And its inclusion, though, does not diminish its historical accuracy. It doesn't mean that it was just a story that was made up and thrown in there. It doesn't mean that it wasn't true. What it means is that it likely went through a much larger consensus of a lot much larger number of people in order to be added. And so its importance is really necessary to what's going on. And I think that helps us to kind of say, okay, so what is going on, right? It kind of begs the question. And it's important that we recognize that it's an insertion. And the content is obviously vital to the context. The story as inserted is essentially sandwiched amidst a very big argument between Jesus and the religious leaders. And, you know, if you've been following this teaching at all, I did 8 weeks of talking about how Jesus and his message, John the Baptist and his message, was really a message of subversion. And this is becoming, hopefully, in your minds, much more clear as we go through these stories, because you are able to see how subversive Jesus is in all of this. Now, Jesus' miracles and his teaching, as I've shown in past weeks, are square in the face. They are on the nose of religious practice. He doesn't pull any punches. But you see, he's not rebelling against religion. He's not ignoring religion. And he's not diminishing the religious law, even though we did see him tell somebody to take their mat and walk, which is to break the Ten Commandments. Now, what he's doing is he's reorienting people from the letter of the law to the heart of the law, so that God is not lost in abstraction. And it's important to know that, because what God is trying to do is reveal and to show God through his life. That's what Jesus is doing. And Jesus is actually fulfilling the very law by reorienting it within the flow of life. See, the law wasn't supposed to be just a sterile textbook of do's and don'ts. It was actually supposed to reflect the heart of God. And as such, it kept people within that sacred place, that sacred space of knowing and loving God. But as you know, religion corrupts everything, and those laws became tools to separate people, to differentiate who's in, who's out, who's good, who's bad, who's right, who's wrong, who's condemned, who's not. And I want you to pay attention here, because every one of us has this inner Pharisee that lurks within our soul. We want to judge and condemn somebody else. And so the message is twofold. It's obviously there's a message to the woman who was caught in adultery, but there's also a message to the Pharisee standing there holding a rock. That's you and me. And so Jesus is fulfilling the law by reorienting it within the flow of life. And so the big argument that's been going on, as I've shown, is whether Jesus is this promised Messiah of Jewish prophecy. I mean, the crowds were all saying absolutely that he is, but the religious people, who really should know better, they were trapped in their history, in their books. And Jesus' main contention with them was that religious people were judging based on appearances instead of with right judgment, like it says in John 7:24. Now, don't skim over that. You know, don't judge on appearances. I mean, our world is full of the message of don't judge a book based on its cover. That's essentially the same teaching here. There's something going on that's below the surface that needs to have a quicker look. Don't just look on what's on the outside. And isn't that true? The religious people are always focused on what's on the outside. And all of us are, in that sense, the religious person. We are always concerned with how we look, how we come off in front of others. And in this case, the story goes that the religious couldn't recognize their own Messiah because he didn't fit within their box. I mean, God's message and God's work were beyond their expectations. They were beyond any of their religious predictions. And since they just figured, oh, well, God, if God comes back, it's going to look like this, then when Jesus shows up, it didn't look like that. They knew in their heart, well, that can't be true. And that's an important backstory to the context of chapter 7 that leads up to the inserted place of this story. Okay? Now back to the story. On the last day of the feast, and if you remember, Jesus was going up to this Feast of Booths. You know, when everybody else, except the religious people, had already concluded that Jesus must be this promised Messiah. You see that in verse 31. Jesus stands up on the last day of the feast. He's in the temple and he cries out to everyone that if they are thirsty, they should come to him so that their hearts will flow with rivers of living water. And you see that in verses 37, 38. And according to Jewish prophets, only God is living water. Right? And we see that in the stories of the Israelites and the water flowing out of the rock that's redeeming them. You know, they see that as the work of God, the very God. Paul even says later in Corinthians that that was Christ himself. But what Jesus is saying then in this story is that I am the lasting refreshment to everyone, not just the Jews, and I am the refreshment in the godless desert. Think about that for a minute. Now, he's saying that from the temple. Now, think about that for a minute. This just incites the religious mind, right? Wait a minute. So you are now the thing? You're the living water that was, you know, you're calling yourself God. I mean, they're livid. So they decide they're going to test him. And you can see that in John chapter 8, verse 6. And so the next morning, when the feast is over, and remember the Feast of Booths, they have these lamps that are put out there and they're very symbolic of this feast. All the lamps are extinguished and everybody's back, going back to normal. And Jesus shows back up in the temple teaching. And remember, they wanted to arrest him and they didn't because it says his time had not yet come. But the religious leaders, instead of arresting him, they said, you know what we're going to do? We're going to trap him. We're going to test him. If this guy says he's from God, then he will not violate the law of God. And so they bring a woman who was caught in the act of adultery to see if Jesus will actually obey the religious law with regard to adultery. Now, that is a huge test because they all know what the scripture says. But you may not know what the scripture says. What is the Levitical law regarding adultery? Well, have you ever felt like this is a little bit one-sided? I mean, they brought the woman, they didn't bring the man. You see, Jesus immediately recognizes that these religious leaders are not obeying their own law, right? When they only brought the woman, Jesus knows immediately that they have broken the law because Leviticus 20:10 says that, you know, if a person is caught in the act of adultery, both the man and the woman are to be brought before the leadership and stoned. And so if they had obeyed their law, they would have brought the man with them. But instead, they only brought the woman, which was extremely one-sided and typical of that time in a patriarchal society. So you know what I'm saying, right? If you've ever seen the story as a bit one-sided, then you're absolutely right. It was unequal. It was unjust. And here are these people trying to find justice in an unjust way. And that's exactly what Jesus is taking issue with. So Jesus pauses quietly and he writes something into the dirt. And then he stands up and he says, okay, those of you without sin, you can throw the first stone at her in verse 7. Then he goes back to writing in the dirt. And what happens is everybody who has these rocks basically drops their stone. And it says it, they dropped them in order of the older to the younger. And there's a whole other nuance there that I can't get into today. But what Jesus is basically doing is he's gracing this woman with equality. He's giving her equal treatment that the Pharisees had already given to the man. You see, by not bringing the man who was caught in adultery, they basically gave him a pass. Said, it's okay, nod, nod, wink, wink, you're good. And so Jesus is basically saying, okay, I'm going to give you her a pass too, because you guys gave her a pass. And what is with all this writing in the dirt? You see, it's really interesting. And while we can't be certain what Jesus was writing in the dirt, and there's a lot of ideas circulating around them, some scholars believe that Jesus was actually writing the names of the Pharisees who were holding the rocks in the dirt. Like he was writing their names down. And that may not even make any sense to you until you hear what I'm about to say. There's a passage in Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 13. It reads this. Listen to this. O Lord, the hope of Israel, all who forsake you shall be put to shame. Those who turn away from you shall be written in the earth, for they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living water. Can you imagine that? So if you understand the Old Testament a little bit, all of a sudden what Jesus is doing is putting pieces together. Right? He's writing their names down in the sand because he's basically showing them that the law, that the word of God, even the Old Testament prophecies have come true about himself. And here they are right before them, the pages of their own scripture showing up, being written in the earth, for they have forsaken the fountain of living water. In other words, they've taken the fountain, the law of God, the voice of God, the comfort and wisdom and mind of God, and they've forsaken it. And they've become unjust with their sense of justice. So does that sound familiar? I mean, do you see the meta-narrative emerging between the lines here? It's amazing. And so the central argument that started with John the Baptist, and if you want more about that, go back to my series where I talk about the forerunner of subversion, John the Baptist, is this argument is basically that the promised Messiah has come into the world and Jesus' teaching and his miracles validated him as the chosen one. You see that in John 7:29. And every single person except the religious were able to believe it. The most knowledgeable about the Messiah can't get beyond their own rigid framework. Now, there is a sobering reminder for us. Look at how modern Christianity approaches much of life in the news, in current politics, in Facebook posts and everything else. They cannot get beyond their own rigid framework and their need to condemn others and judge others and be cruel to others. In many ways, modern Christianity, unlike all other modern religions, you see this in Islam, you see this in Buddhism, you see this in every single variation of Christianity, and everything that's out there. Everywhere there's a fundamental mind, you see this, where you can't get beyond your framework. And you see, forgiving the adulterer introduced people to this new kingdom that runs on different principles, that the law was originally there to protect, right? The law was there to enforce love and justice, equality, humanity, but it got abused and manipulated and turned against it so that it was anything but loving, anything but just, anything but equal, and anything but humane. And, you know, that which had all been lost to the system of compliance and measurement. And so this river of life that flows is really for those who trust in the flow of the headwaters and not in the reservoir. It's not about the container, folks. It's about the contents. The flow for this woman, and for all of us, for that matter, is that there is no one who condemns us. Are you an adulterer? Where is your condemner? Where are those who would throw the stone at you? See, that's what Jesus asked her. Like, well, where are all your accusers? And if Jesus is this promised Messiah, the voice of God coming into the world, God is saying, I am not here to condemn you. You have no accusers, not just in your religious framework, but from God himself. Now, is that a framework you can actually get behind? Do you fail to even believe that's true for yourself? Do you think that maybe there's a part of you that's so bad that even God can't really forgive you? He has to somehow condemn you? Does your religious framework just requiring blood at some level? You see, can you get into the flow here? Or do you have a religious framework that refuses to believe that that is true? And maybe not for you, but maybe you just can't believe that's true for everybody. Well, certainly not those people. I mean, they're a different religion. They not even have a religion. How could this possibly be true for them? Of course God is condemning those people. Why do we need a God who condemns? Well, I assure you, it's not because of the message and work of God as shown through Jesus. We need it because of the work of our religion and our power posturing. You see, religion and personal faith are intended to serve the person, not imprison the person into servitude to the faith. Mark 2:27 says the Sabbath was made for man. Man was not made for the Sabbath. We have to really get that straight, folks. And if you look around, a lot of churches, pastors, teachers, and religions are totally 180 degrees out of sync on this one. And this is one of the reasons why I moved my ministry online. I mean, I could never, invite people into a system of captivity that basically sells itself as an evacuation strategy from a suffering world. I mean, like the woman, the river of living water puts us back into our life with a new awareness that we are not condemned. His message to her to go and sin no more was basically say, go and start your life with a new framework in the sense of just knowing you're not condemned. Can you do that? Can you do that for somebody else? You see, like Jesus, I discovered almost everybody gets this, except religious-minded people. Oh, the more religious and tighter you hold on to your beliefs, the more you need God to be mad at somebody else. Isn't that true? And what I'm telling you, folks, is that unbelief does not bring condemnation. It is the condemning of oneself that births the unbelief. It is condemnation that brings unbelief, not belief bringing condemnation. And so this story is hardly from over. Remember, I said it was sandwiched between two major themes, or put within one big long story. And so, yes, Jesus says he's the river flowing with water. But then he ends up with this passage of him calling himself the light of the world. And the story continues along with this argument after the woman leaves. And without blinking an eye, Jesus again subverts the religious power plays with love and grace. And with the festival lamps now extinguished, Jesus takes the opportunity to announce that he is the light of the world, as we see in John 8:12. I mean, we've watched with the feeding of the 5,000 that he's the bread of life. And we see here that he's the river of living water. And now he's going on to say he's the light of the world. Folks, the message here is amazing, and it's powerful, and it's liberating. You have no accusers. So why do you continue to condemn yourself? That person over there has no accusers. So why do you continue to condemn them? Now, if Jesus is the bread of life, the river of living water, and the light of the world, Now, who in their right mind would rather have their religion instead of all of that? Greetings, everyone. I'm Kevin Winder from Beyond Everything Radio, and I really want to encourage you to go to my website right now and sign up for Winder's Windshield. That's my weekly newsletter, and you can find it at kevinwinder.com. When you sign up, you'll join all the others in the virtual space. Each Sunday morning, you'll get a link to my blog, my radio program, and my podcast. You'll be the first to access new content, uncoaching opportunities, and webinars, and so much more. Sign up now and you'll get a free e-version of my book, Getting Better When You Can't. Now, go to kevinwinder.com and remember, I spell Kevin like the number 7. Go to kevinwinder.com and look for Winder's Windshield and sign up today.